Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, church family. So I have this slight knee injury, and I was going to try and sit up there and do this, but I just get too excited, so sitting down and doing this is probably not just going to work for me, so we'll use this table as a crutch instead. So what we're going to talk about is the thing about it is nothing changes if nothing changes, right? And everything has to start with our mind. So I think we got that slide, right? Do you ever find your mind looking something like this during the day or in the middle of the night? Even when you're trying to spend some time with Jesus in the scripture or in worship or in anything, all of a sudden the bears show up and they start jamming, right? I thought that was a perfect analogy of what we're going to get to today. So many times in life, I was going to say looking back, I mean, all of us can look back. If we're 6 years old or 12 years old or 10 years old or 90 years old, we can always look back. And we look back and we're like, you know, looking back on my life, now I get it, you know. So when I was preparing this message, it was like, look back, because nothing changes unless nothing changes. So the first scripture we're going to have is 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So this word deceived up here, I don't know, many of you guys know that I'm just kind of this word girl, right? A word comes up, I'm like, what does that mean when Jesus was saying it? What does that mean when Paul was saying it? What does that mean? Because we have translated all these different translations and stuff, so I looked it up, and we come up with the word beguiled is to seduce wholly. And the word seduce means to persuade to disobedience or disloyalty, to lead astray, usually by persuasion or false promises. So, greater than anything that our eyes can see or touch and hear, or greater than any of the five senses that Jesus blessed us to have, is the spiritual battle that's going on consistently all the time, even when the bears are dancing. Actually, it's a spiritual attack when the bears start dancing, to be honest with you. So when you start hearing that or seeing that, know something is going on. In this verse 4, where it has received a different spirit from the spirit there. So the first spirit is a little s, and the second spirit is a big S. And I don't know if that just came in translation or like really, but the translation how it is here, and I've seen it this way in several different translations, when it talks about a spirit, it's like the people or her or they, or it's just like a general thing. But when it's like speaking of somebody, Jerica or anybody, Mariah, you know, it has a capital because it gives that particular person a distinction from all of the rest, from all of the rest. And in here, this is the spirit that you receive when you accept Christ. And if you don't know Christ, I pray today, I pray with sincere heart that somewhere in this message, he touches your heart just a little bit, that you may know the big S spirit, because he is big, super big. So going back to the beginning in the creation, so we can learn lessons from going back, right? We're going to read Genesis 2:15 to 3, all the way to 13. We're going to read it, and then we'll go back. Okay. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. I'm going to skip a couple to 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. So right here in this little section, I want to talk about how we're created in the image of God, and we know that God is a triunion God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we also are a triunion body, right? We have mind, body, spirit, and we have those things. And when we're living separated from Christ and we're living separated from the things that Christ would have us think and the knowledge that he gives to us, because it really is amazing how if you spend just a little bit of time, as the kids were saying when they were up here, if you spend a little bit of time every day in the Bible, it's amazing how you'll find yourself into a situation where God will be like, "Hey, remember that? Take every thought captive." All of a sudden, it will just pop up, and it's there to help lead us and guide us, right? To help us turn our thoughts, to help us curve and show his walk for people. So when we're in our flesh and we're doing things the way we want them, our mind always controls everything we do. So in the flesh, it's our mind, then our body responds to that, and then our spirit, actually, a big-ass spirit actually gets quenched. And if you find it hard to hear him when you're letting your mind and your body and your flesh control. But after you've been saved and you've had an experience with the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus sent for us, it's opposite. The spirit leads, the mind changes, and the body and the actions all change. It all changes. It's like, where's Jericho? Oh, well, she's gone because it's an old self. It's an old behaviors. It's old thinking patterns. It's all old. And the only way that changes is if we allow the spirit to be our control agent and not ourselves anymore. And if we go down here to like verse 19, when God is speaking to Adam and he's like, "Hey, so check it out. I created all these wonderful things, all these cool animals and yada, yada. I'm going to bring them all to you. And guess what? You get to name every single one of them," right? When I read that, it's like, he gave Adam the power, just like our words, our power. There's so much power in our words. And again, our words come from our thinking patterns. What we think is what we say is what we do, you know? And so there's so much power in the things that we say. So we always got to be really careful and sensitive to the things we say about ourselves, the unheard thoughts, and about others, the things that come out of our mouth, are so powerful. There's, you can heal or you can destroy. You can reign with Jesus or you can reign with his enemy. It's, I want to say it's so simple, but really it's really not. I have a testimony for that, but and then the funny thing too, and I'm like reading it and I'm like, okay, so then if he told Adam, name them all. And then the serpent shows up, obviously to me, my ration says Adam named him too, right? He named them all. That's what he said, all. So he named him. And so then you can even take that further into like your spiritual, like where God gave us authority over things. We named the serpent. Adam named the serpent. And so Adam has authority over the serpent. We name our children, we have authority over them. Why don't we have authority over the devil? Don't be deceived, and don't let the devil lie to you, and don't let him whisper all those little negative, absolutely wrong thinkings into your mind, because you do have power over negative thinking, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. You just have to be willing to turn it over. Okay, starting on verse 6 here. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate of it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. When the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees and in the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I have commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So isn't it such a blessing that not only did God give us the Spirit, but he's given us all these other ways to be aware, right? Our five senses, right? We can see, we can taste, we can, smell, taste, see, touch, hear, right? And right here in these small, I mean, literally, what is it? Seven verses here. It displays all of these things and how back then, if we pay attention to our back then, we can learn from that. So right here in verse 6, she saw that the tree was good, right? So her eyes helped her be deceived. And where it says good for food and pleasing to the eye, there's the eyes again. When I think about there I am, Eve, in the garden, and there's the tree, right? And all the other trees, I'm sure there's like fruit, you know, and they all look plumptious and bright and squishy and... So to me, I'm thinking she was like, the devil's like, "Oh, no, you can do that. Go on ahead and try it." So she goes over there and she's like, looking at it and touching it. She's probably smelling it. And then she eats it. So every single thing that we have that God has given to us, she ignored all of them. And we find ourselves in situations that God's like, beep, 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 like a big alarm. Don't touch that. It's hot. And the next thing you know, you're touching it. It's like, why did I do that? I got burned. It's what happens, right? Well, I feel like the same thing, Eve. I would be there, and I'm, like, eating it, and then, like, what happens? I'm naked all of a sudden because there's always consequences behind our actions because God's going to do what he has to do to bring you to him, even if it is a knee injury, right? It's kind of funny because it was like, slow down. I don't want to. Oh, yeah? To the ground. Okay. And then when you start going down, it talks about when God came to the garden, and it talks about, you know, how he's like, "Where are you at?" They were hiding. And how often do we find ourselves hiding? We make a bad choice. It creates guilt, shame. Next thing you know, we're having secrets. Next thing you know, we're not forgiving people, right? And then the very next thing you know, we're shifting blame and focus. We're like, "Well, he didn't, just like they did here. Well, she gave it to me. As a matter of fact, God, you put her here. Matter of fact, you put her here. Thanks. It's all her fault." And so we can find ourselves blaming God, you know, when all of reality, it's God just refining us. He tells us in his word, we're just a clay and he's molding us. And you know what? I can testify that if it takes a little bit of pain, a little bit of disappointment, and a little bit of learning how to unforgive for him to refine me some more, you know, because the walk with him has been incredibly out of this world. I know today that you can walk in heaven here on earth. And not that I don't have my battles and my struggles, because I do. And I'm thankful for them. You know, today, it's like the thinking. In your thinking, you can find yourself, somebody offends you, and you can pick that thing apart, and you can this, that, and they're wrong, da-da-da-da-da. Or you can just choose to change the thinking about it. Where are you at in this, God? What do you want me to do with this? Where do you want me to be with them? How do you want me to respond? How do you want it to change my heart with the situation? You know, because there's always something he is doing. And if we focus on the positive instead of the negative, instead of we focus on Jesus instead of the world, pleasing God instead of the world, which is why we're set apart from the world, where the narrow is gate and only a few will go through. because it's not an easy thing by any means. And you know, when people find themselves in a bad spot, like, and it's always seemed to me like it's at nighttime, right? You're like, I say, how can you not believe in Jesus when you had a bad day? You're like all by yourself. Oh God, oh God, oh God, you know? And people just do that naturally. They don't never even read a scripture or heard a song or talked to somebody that loves Jesus and they're, oh God. We're created in his image. Actually, naturally, we would call out for him, right? Those moments are so real. The next thing is the moment after that. After you've rested and you've woke up, and my own personal analogy and my own life and my own experiences, the dope man knocks on your door. And there's your choice. You open it and you continue to befriend him, or you open it and you change your thinking patterns. Something's got to change. I'm sorry, I'm doing something different. I'm gonna be praying for you. I don't even know what this means. I might sound crazy to you, but it's okay. Because Jesus does things that are crazy. They have no, I'll tell you something. So there I was, minding my own business, I say. And I have this wonderful gentleman that does my nails, right? Well, I've been going and seeing him for a while now and stuff, and he's been talking to me about suicide. And as we know, like, suicide is huge right now. Like, the spirit of suicide in our community, around everywhere you see, is so huge right now, right? And I'm like, okay, now I'm leaving. I'm getting my car driving. I'm like, what am I supposed to do with that? Really? What am I supposed to do? Because he, like, justified it so clearly in his mind that he almost had me believing that it might, you know, like, okay, I can understand where you would come from. There's that deceitful thing coming in, you know? And I'm like, driving, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Well, then it was like, I don't know, 4 days later or something like that. And I'm like, okay, fine. I'm not getting an answer. Jesus, what would you do? And he said, you know what I would do, Jerrica, if I was going to commit suicide? I would take my 12 closest friends, I'd sit them down for dinner, pass a plate around, and tell them how tomorrow I'm going to carry the cross, and I'm going to climb up there, and I'm going to commit suicide, right? But you know what? I'm going to do it for all of you. I'm going to carry the cross, and I'm going to do this and take all your sin on the cross. I'm going to do this for you because it's going to better the situation. Then you can have a helper. You get all these, like, wonderful, powerful, glorious things, right? And then he said, go tell him that. And I was like, okay. Do I do that now? I don't really know, right? So it's hard, you know? So then I went and got my nails done the other day, and I went in, and I said, well, I talked to him the night before, and I was like, I'm so excited to see you tomorrow. I got something for you. And he's like, oh, yay. I love being around you. Your energy's so good. I'm like, Jesus is. But so I get there, and I'm like, as soon as I get there, I right away, I'm like, oh, I can't wait to tell you what I got for you, right? Because I know if I don't, I'm going to back out. So I get in there, and I'm like, so how's it going? Guess what? And I told him how Jesus told me that as soon as you can sit your daughter and your son down and look them in the face and have a meal with them and tell them that you're taking your life because it's better for them, Jesus said, go ahead and kill yourself. And you know what, you guys? That guy broke down right now, and he started crying. And it's a crazy, I say, otter God, right? That he's like, really? Because about a week ago, I was with my daughter, and they had a moment together and stuff, and I realized that life ain't going to be better for my children without me here. I was like, then you start thinking, oh my gosh, I wonder when that was. I wonder if that was at the same time. Because God's always everywhere at the same place at the same time all the time, you know? So it just gets, you know, it's like that thinking. I could have thought myself right out of it. I could have continued to let the bears dance around. I could have got my nails done and left, and those bears would have still been dancing around about that thing, you know? But instead, you choose. It's a choice. And as you choose, the more you choose, the more you choose, the easier and easier it gets to choose him and to choose his spirit and choose his walking. So then we have three questions here, right? And these are things you can ask yourself when you're thinking about something, when you're really, I mean, even in the heat of a moment, almost, like, you can just think about these things. The first one is, where will these thoughts get me? Are they building me up or tearing me down? You know that well enough because you know how they feel. And not only for ourselves, but where are these thoughts going to get? Because we think about other people, you know, we think about the guy that we work with that we can't stand, right? Like, I don't want to go to work. I don't want to work with that guy today. Right? But instead, he goes, you know, I wonder what has happened. For me, because I have this, all these horrible things happen in my life, right? I just always think, like, gosh, what has happened to him that has made him so angry and so bitter? I'm so sorry, you know? I don't know. You guys probably see in front page paper the lady that just got arrested, right? You guys, she was, like, one of my best friends. I mean, like, If it wasn't for Jesus, I would have been in that car with her this last weekend, I promise you, right? And how incredible that is to just really step back and look at that and how, you know, society is going to be like, how dare, that's what she, And when you look at it, even not knowing her, like, just breaks your heart because it breaks Jesus's. I promise you it breaks Jesus's heart. And number two is, could I share my thoughts? Or are they creating guilt, shame, and creating secrets? In my walk, I've found that if I can't share my, if I feel like I can't share that and be open about it, then there's something wrong with it. Now, not everything am I going to go share with everybody. I'm not going to like, hey guys, to the whole entire church. No, you know, my first best friend is my husband. I share everything with him. And if you can't share with your partner that Christ has given to you and you've taken that union with, who can you share it with? I mean, I can't, I'm so grateful that I have that, you know, but I know that there's people that don't. And if you don't have that, just pray and love them through it. Just humble and kind. So I tell my daughter, humble and kind in the hardest of times, right? And then the last question is, are they scripturally correct? Thank God that we have the Spirit, because people don't, a lot of people, especially new believers that just come to Christ, they don't necessarily know their scripture. They haven't necessarily spent a lot of time. A lot of times for me, my experience was somebody got up here and said, hey, this is my testimony. And it God just like zapped me like a lightning bolt, you know? And it affected me some way. I didn't know, you know, Mark, Luke, John, I didn't know nothing, absolutely nothing. But the Spirit will let you know if it aligns with scripture or not. He will, the Spirit will. If you ask, he will be there. If you open the door, he will be there. There's no question about that. So for people that really struggle with like, where is God in hard times and where is God in these bad times, you know, in America, we're very blessed here. And so I was like, how can I do something like, bam, in your face? This is the difference between walking with Christ and not walking with Christ. So I asked my dear sister Rosalia, who's had the opportunity to go afar, other places, to share with you. So I'll turn this over to her for a minute.
Boy, haven't the Lord put a banqueting table before us today in the presence of our enemy? It's like a borgishmorg, isn't it? Yeah. Definitely a buffet. So, as she said, my good friend Jerrica talked about how do we stay focused on Jesus, on God instead of the world, instead of circumstances. And we all know it's a choice. Every day, every minute, every hour. The first scripture is the classic, Romans 12:2. There you are. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This scripture speaks to me loudly because when I first got saved long ago, 32 years ago, as I walked out of Manhattan, out of alcohol and drug addiction, and got invited to a Bible study, the enemy kept telling me, Rosalia, you will never, never understand this. You will never know the word. And Holy said, Psalms 2, God laughs at the plans of his enemies. He said, memorize this scripture and just keep repeating it and getting it. And old school, write it on a card, carry it with you, repeat it out loud until you got it. And I got it. The next one is a variation on it. It's the Passion Translation. Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed. And this was just like the youth group's event, by the Holy Spirit through the total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfection and perfecting in his eyes. And they have an addendum on the Passion Translation that says, don't be squeezed into the mold and distractions of this present age, because those distractions will steal your focus off of Jesus. So she wanted me to share about places and people that I know and have seen that chose to focus on Jesus instead of what we would consider to be dire circumstances, and they retain their joy. This one was easy. It's bragging about people that I know and love and have served with. This is, as you can tell, I don't know, will the lights, if you put the lights off, will you be able to see this better? Anyways, it is a church in the middle of a ghetto in Mombasa, in Kenya, and it's self-built. And the church, as you can tell, is just thatch and whatever they could find. And the lady on the left is another living testimony, besides the people we ministered to there, of starting, she's from Corona, California, started in humble beginnings in renting in a dairy farm with four kids with no resources, but Jesus was her resource. So she continued to strive and serve and learn and do every ministry God opened the doors for her to do with impossible odds. And now she has a worldwide ministry, still small, still humble. She travels around the world to teach people about the love of Jesus, the power of the word, and about revelation. And she has overcome every obstacle you could possibly imagine. It's Dr. Lisa Powell. May I have the next slide, please? This is their norm. This is part of the ghetto. It's just a piece of land they squatted on, threw up these huts, and they come to worship. And the church that we stand in front of, New Life, is in the middle of that. And they bring joy, dancing, music, the word, and school to the children, as well as food. Next slide, please. What you see in the middle of their compound where they live is the trash heap. And when we got there, there was little kids crawling on it, eating from it, snot running down into their mouth. And Dr. Lisa just said, Rosalia, the word of God is more important for food and cleanliness than going out and trying to rescue those little ones. Come and share the word. And that was a profound lesson in what is truly important in life. Next slide, please. This is the joy of the Lord on some of our most, well, they're all beautiful. So this is in Kenya, and then we'll head to Nigeria next. Their joy is profound because they are focused on Him, not their circumstance. So kids, of course, we're giving them candy, which really makes them happy. But they're just, it's fabulous to see the spirit within them, regardless of where they are or what they have or what they don't have. Many of these are orphans being taken care of by that small church out in the village. Next. This is the orphanage in Nairobi. This is their Sunday school. They're all orphans. They've been blessed to be taken in by the pastors there and taken care of well, and this makes no difference. The next slide, please, because this is their attitude. This is their joy. This is their strength. He's marching back to Sunday school. Next slide, please. So this is Pakistan. This is worshiping in front of people sitting on the ground with armed guards on the walls above them because the word is more important to them and worship than their life. Next slide, please. This is one of the most amazing examples of having nothing in the world but everything in Jesus. This is my team leader, Miss Gloria Miller. She's an Aboriginal woman, divorced, homeless. She lives in a trailer. She does her international work and ministry at a rented space in Perth, Australia, and she doesn't care what it is, where it is, she is going to go off for Holy Spirit and say and do exactly and go exactly where he wants her to go. Health issues, no finances, she lives on faith. Next slide. And here she is jumping off the stage in the middle of her sermon, worshiping the Lord in a Holy Spirit dance. And of course, I had a chance to jump off the stage and flag with her. Woohoo! She's amazing, but again, the power of focus, staying and believing the word and believing Jesus, forgetting everything else. Next. Couldn't end without my pastor, Christopher. He serves and works with us in Kenya. Just a little tiny mud church. The place isn't even on the map. Even Google Earth can't really find it. But here we are in Uganda, and he has the gift of joy and is never faltering in his testimony of what God has done. 10 children, small church, 10 acres of corn and maize that he grows 2 years ago in the flood, they all got washed away, their whole crop. And that's what feeds him, his family, and his church. And I asked him, Pastor, what are you going to do? And he goes, don't worry, Pastor Rosalia. God will take care of this all. He did. And there he is worshiping. Now that is the face of a person focused on the Lord and not his circumstance, his culture, or his have-nots. Next. So this is our theme scripture. This is how you have victory. This is how you gain a grip on your mind. Jesus, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, as that great word that God gave you. This is sacrifice. This is suicide for sacrifice. Endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. So when it comes to the mind of Christ, gaining focus and keeping it, could I have some lights, please? The great study that the ladies did, it's not supposed to be this way. Oh, baby, it was powerful. The author had a profound statement. In the middle of our disappointments and hard times, we must seek to be transformed into thinking biblically, processing with truth instinctively without thinking about it, with it coming naturally, automatically, and trusting our God implicitly. There is one more thing I wanted to share that has always struck me before I read my scripture. It's a devotion about an elderly pastor who was put into a nursing home. And when they wheeled him in, most of us would be sad, disappointed, and quite frankly depressed. But he looked up from the walker and said, "I'll look, my new congregation." When a few years later he became wheelchair bound, he said, "Ah, now I have more time, quiet time, to think and pray to the Lord." And at the end of his days, when he could no longer sit, they laid him on his bed, and he said, "Ah, now I can stare straight up to heaven and see God better." That is focus on the Lord. Philippians 4, 7, and 8, the classic scriptures. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, these things that are lovely, whatever are of good report, there is any virtue, there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So as my friend Jerrica comes up, I'd like to brag about her. Of course, I didn't tell her I was going to do this. Because of a person transformed by the power of Christ, one of my favorite Jerrica stories is when Jesus got radically a hold of her, and she jumps up on a table in jail during lunch hour and hollers, "Everyone save a piece of water or juice and a little cracker, because we're going to have communion." I love this woman, and Jesus loves her even more. Thank you for listening.
So as I said, I was really grateful that Jesus, even that I know this woman, that I can call somebody that knows those extremes, because we don't know those extremes in America. We don't know what hunger is. If you're hungry, there's a food bank. If you're hungry, if you're cold, there's a church. I mean, there's so many resources here, but in places like these, I mean, they're just so desolate and so, you know, but people still choose. People choose Jesus, and Jesus feeds them. When the flood takes out the corn, Jesus provides, you know. So no matter what, how bad your circumstance looks or how bad it might look today or tomorrow or next week, there is joy and there is peace and there is self-control found in the Spirit of God. Okay. Colossians 3, 1 to 8 says, "Since you then have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I feel like I want to remind everybody that things like anger and malice and rage and these things that he listed here, when you're feeling that, take a second look at it, because the chances are your feelings have been hurt. And if your feelings have been hurt, there is a way to mend that, there is a way to approach it, and there is a way to give and receive forgiveness from each other. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedience to Christ." When Rosalia was sharing about her scripture that she needed to memorize, this is the scripture that Christ brought to me, taking every thought captive. I was in a little tiny jail cell, and I had a piece of paper and some toothpaste, and I wrote this scripture on this little piece of paper, and I had a deck of cards, and I used to walk miles in this little cell, right? And I took the toothpaste with the little piece of paper, and I put it there on that door, and I remember walking and reading it and counting my cards and walking miles for, it seemed like forever, I mean, however long it was, whatever, but this is the scripture that God brought to me in Psalms 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God." We're stuck with toothpaste on the jail cell door as I counted miles and laps around inside that jail cell. Don't ever think that Christ has left you, abandoned you, or will ever forsake you, because he never will. When your earthly best friend doesn't seem like he's there, Jesus is. Just call. He's there.